Down, if you would, grab your Bibles and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The past 3 weeks, now four, we've been working our way through 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, and we're going to end our series tonight, or verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11 through 6, 10. We're going to end our series on the ministry of reconciliation tonight. And I invite you to follow along with me as I read our whole passage so we can really see where we've been and where we're going tonight. The Apostle Paul writes under divine inspiration and he says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We're not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we once known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right and for the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." Like I said, over the past 3 weeks, we have been working our way through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 2. And in so doing, we have been confronted with the truth, with the reality that evangelism, that the persuading of men, that it's not optional. As we've looked at this text, we've been given insight really into the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And just to recap where we've been, we saw in chapter 5, verses 11 through 15, we caught a glimpse of Paul's motivation for evangelism. Then moving on in verses 16 through 19, Paul gives his theological grounds for evangelism. And then last week we saw in chapter 5, verse 20 through 6, verse 2, Paul expounded what the message of evangelism was. Well, here in our text this evening, we're going to be in chapter 6, looking at verses 3 through 10. And here we're now given insight into the character of Paul's ministry. Well, just as a reminder, the reason that Paul is writing this epistle to the Corinthians, this second epistle that we have, is he's really defending the integrity of his apostolic ministry. The false teachers were plaguing the church in Corinth, and their primary means of upsetting the faith was to discredit Paul. And so really through this entire passage that we've been working through, Paul's been describing his ministry. His ministry as an apostle and his task of persuading men to show them what real ministry looks like. Well, these false teachers were trying to discredit him and Paul is rebutting them. Oh, what were some things that they were claiming that were not true about the apostle? Well, first they slandered him. They told the Corinthians, he's not a man of his word. He's told you he's going to come to you, and then he changes his plans, doesn't he? And then he ends up in Macedonia, and then he goes over to Ephesus, and then he says he's coming again, then changes his plans again. You can't count on this man. They also said that he's all talk, no bite. They'd say his letters are weighty, aren't they? But when he comes, he's weak. He never follows through with what he's going to say. Chapter 10:10, we find out that they made fun of him for his speech and appearance. They said it's nothing highly to look upon. This guy isn't a leader. He's nobody you would really want to listen to. Chapter 11, verse 7, we find out that they claimed that he was in it for the money. And Paul found that just outstandingly audacious, considering the fact that he purposely did not collect money from them. Didn't even accept food from them. And then they also said his weakness and his sufferings, his imprisonments, his beatings, they're just evidence that God's not with him. Can't you see? God blesses his men. Look at Paul. He's worthless. So to boil it down, Paul's adversaries are trying to discredit him, lure the church of Corinth away. And so hence he writes this letter. One more plea with them. Do not follow these men because I am an ambassador of Christ. Do not prove the grace of God in vain in your life. Well, as we come now to chapter 6, verse 3, the Apostle Paul combats any notion that there's moral failure in his life to nullify the ministry of reconciliation. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, "We give no cause for an offense in anything." Why? So that the ministry will not be discredited. He goes, funny thing, these false or these super apostles come along and discredit me, but the thing is, I have done nothing to bring an offense to the gospel. Then he goes on, verse 4, "But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God." Now notice here what this emphasis, he says, nothing. Nothing that I do is to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Now this is different than what he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he said that the gospel, the message of the cross, is an offense, a scandal. He says, yes, the gospel is in itself an offense, but me as an individual, I am not. Really what we as Christians need to understand. Sometimes the reason people don't come to Christ isn't because we gave them the gospel clearly, it's because we got in the way. And Paul says, nothing that I do gets in the way. But everything I do is to commend myself as a minister of God. And so in the following verses 4 through 10, Paul begins to describe the character of his ministry. Namely, how it does not bring reproach, but rather commendation to God. So as we look to the Apostle Paul, as we have these past 3 weeks and now leading up to tonight, as we've looked to Paul as a model for our ministry, a model for our ministry as a church, to go forth and be concerned with souls, we're now going to discover 4 ways not to discredit our ministry of evangelism. How to make sure we're not the offense so that we are commendable to God. So So we're going to look at four ways not to discredit our ministry. And if you come to the text, the first way that Paul says he does not bring an offense to the ministry is that he has endurance in trials. Look at what Paul says in verse 4 and 5. He says, "But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger." Paul begins this list here by saying, in endurance. And endurance really here is a header. He's saying, we commend ourselves in endurance. We prove that we are ministers of God because we persevere. And then he's going to give us three categories, three sets of three, by which he describes the trials that he goes through and how he endures them all. The first set you could call general tribulation. Look at what he says here. He says, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. Now, if we look at these, when Paul speaks of his affliction, some of your translations might say troubles, he's talking about maybe the general oppression that he feels of the weight of the world rejecting the gospel. This is just general affliction, general trouble that comes his way for his ministry. Then he goes on and he says hardships or necessities, as the King James translates it. And it might have brought the sense of the inevitability of the suffering that Paul would face for the cause of Christ, for being a preacher of the gospel. He says it's inevitable that hardships are going to come. And then distresses. This may be illustrating the suffering due to the circumstances out of his control. This word here means to be constrained or restricted. Paul might have been just saying here, and overall there's just all those things that my hands are just tied behind my back, nothing I can do about. Just general tribulation that comes my way. Whatever the case may have been, though, what is certain is that Paul recognizes that suffering is a mark of his ministry. Well, in verse 5, Paul gets now more specific. He's moved on from the first category of general tribulation. Now he gets specific about his trials, and he speaks of the specific persecution he faces for Christ's sake. He goes on and he says, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults. Now the word for beatings means to take a blow or a strike by lashing. And we find out in chapter 11, verse 24, that Paul tells us of his beatings. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Then from the Romans, he goes on to say, and 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. Not only that, but Paul was imprisoned multiple times. Now from the book of Acts, we really only know of one imprisonment that has occurred up until this point that he would have written this letter. Acts only records one imprisonment, and that was his imprisonment in Philippi. You remember that one? The Philippian jailer. And here he was beaten with rods and his feet were shackled in stocks. However, here in this text he uses the plural of imprisonments, what leads us to believe that there were more imprisonments that were even recorded in Luke's account of the church. Similar to if you read the end of John's Gospel, he says, speaking of the miracles of Christ, he says, I suppose that even all the books of the world could not hold how much Jesus had done. Might have been in a similar sense here. Luke doesn't even record all the beatings, all the persecution that Paul has gone through. Then he goes on and he speaks of tumults or riots that he's endured. And these included one in Antioch, one in Iconium, Lystra, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, and Ephesus. Everywhere he went, there were riots. And he's referring really to the social disorder that would come when he would preach the gospel. My favorite one is when he comes to Philippi. He gets arrested for this one. He shows up and he's got the witch following him and saying, "These men are men of the Most High, servants of God." And the text tells us Paul was greatly annoyed. This lady was following him and messing everything up, and he was not really messing it up, but it was just getting on his nerves. She was just always following him and yapping. Well, he turns around and he exercises a demon in her. Well, what happened was that the idol makers got upset. That was their trade. And now she's no longer a witch or whatever she was. And now he's preaching the gospel. People are coming to Christ and no one's buying idols anymore. The trade of the town is now doomed. This is like GM, Fruit of the Loom, all going down. Because we all came to Christ and we don't buy GM or Fruit of the Loom underwear anymore. Now, it was idol making. Done. And they got upset. This is my livelihood. And so they come out and they caused a riot. He was beaten and he was put in prison. The third category of Paul's trials here is the general labor of the ministry. He says here, labors or hard work. And this speaks to his toiling to the point of fatigue. Now, Paul worked hard to bring this message of reconciliation. He worked hard, one, as a tent maker, to support himself, not to be a burden to anyone. And then not to mention also the burden of ministering to all the saints and instructing them, and preaching in the synagogues, and going to the towns, and preaching to the Gentiles. It was hard work. Paul goes on, he says, his sleeplessness. And this was probably no doubt in connection to his hard work that led him to fatigue. He was tired. And throughout Paul's writings, we read of him saying how he would work night and day. And this was probably referring to the fact that he would find out when he could do ministry, and he would do it there in that time slot, and then it might be at night that he's got to make some tents, and then maybe the next day he's making tents the next day, and then he's ministering at night. He was constant. He was making use of every opportunity. He also describes his work of teaching and counseling as something he does day and night. This was constant. He never took a break. He was pastoring. He was working around the clock. Then he ends this list of trials by stating that he goes hungry. Now, we don't really know why he was going hungry. Maybe it was due to the rigors of his travels. He didn't have a cooler. He couldn't carry his food around. Or maybe it was that he didn't want to be a burden to everyone. And so he'd go hungry. Or maybe it was just the fact he was in prison, they didn't give him food. Whatever the case, his task of ministry, his taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, caused suffering. We see here from this list 9 trials that Paul endured in this ministry of reconciliation. And we see that it's hard. Whether it's general trials, persecution from the world, or just exhaustion from the work, we will suffer if we take on this task of trying to persuade men. You might not have all of these, but you will have some. However, this suffering, as Paul is arguing, does not discredit the ministry. Rather, if we endure it, we prove ourselves to be servants of God. Why? Because we're walking in the footsteps of our Savior, the suffering servant, the man who was lowly and despised by men. Is that not what he says? You will be hated by all men, but remember, they hated me first. Just as Christ came and suffered, so his church will also suffer. That's what marks us. And Paul took it upon him to say, I exemplify the sufferings of Christ through my life. And these super apostles, they don't know anything of it. They think they're ministers, but they know nothing of the Savior. I do, because I follow His footsteps. What does this look like for us as a church? Well, first, we must recognize that if we're going to take the Great Commission seriously, we will endure trials of various kinds. However, we're not to flee from them. We're to embrace them because they are the marks of true servants of God. This would have been in contrast to those, Paul said, who peddled the Word of God. And that word to peddle, it was from the marketplace where men would try to swindle people out of money by putting the best fruit on top of the basket, but underneath they would have rotten fruit in the below. And these false teachers, they bring goods. Oh, come in. Look how great Christ is. What He can do for you. He can make you rich. He can heal all your wounds. You can have everything you want. Just name it and claim it. Come to Christ. But inside it's empty. It's empty. See, if we're like peddlers, we seek to avoid trials. And if you're going to avoid the trials, you'll inevitably move away from the gospel. Because the gospel in Paul's life and any minister of reconciliation will cause suffering. It will. And therefore, if you avoid them, if you don't endure, you discredit the ministry. So the first way by which we do not discredit the ministry is by enduring trials. But how are we to do it? It's hard. I mean, that's why some of us don't share our faith, is it not? You're scared. It's hard. You're going to suffer. You're going to receive flack. You're going to serve maybe persecution, rejection. How can we endure? Well, Paul tells us we do it by relying on God's grace. And that's the second way we're going to not discredit the ministry, is reliance on God's grace. Now look here in our text, verses 6 through 7. He goes on and he says in his list, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God. Here in these verses, Paul gives us a list of 8 graces of God. And really, we can break this list down in 2 parts. The first, in verse 6, the fruit of the Spirit. And second, in verse 7, the power of God. Well, let's look first at the fruit of the Spirit as a means of enduring trials. Paul says we're to do it, first of all, in purity. This means we're to be morally upright, both in our lives and in our ministry. Next, he speaks of knowledge. And most likely, Paul here is referring to the knowledge of the gospel which he preaches. He understands it. He understands the message. Then he says we have patience and kindness. This means that we have forbearance for those who persecute us. When you endure those trials, do you have patience and kindness towards them? Longing for them to come to Christ. And naturally, if we're patient with them, we'll also be kind. Paul tells us that this comes from the Holy Spirit. And finally, he says, and we have genuine love. This word for genuine means unhypocritical. It's sincere, selfless love. Now my question for us, my question for you, are you patient with unbelievers? Are you patient with them? Even when they're mean? Even when they're just acting like sinners? Or do you get angry with them and develop a real sense of hatred towards them? If you do that, you are self-righteous and you discredit the minister. You're not pure. You're not one with integrity. You're not sincere in your love. Brothers and sisters, we can't be like Jonah, who didn't want to have anything to do with those filthy Assyrians. We don't want to look at people and say, oh, those pagans. Did you see what they did? Do you see what's going on campus? Do you see what's going on downtown? Do you hear what that person said across the aisle? Those adulterers. Those blasphemers. We don't want to be like that. We want to recognize what Jonah knew in his heart. See, after God granted repentance to Nineveh, showed His grace, listen to what Job said. He's ticked. He's mad. But he says this, I knew it. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. So I knew this is what you do. That's why I didn't want to go to Him. Because you're a gracious God. So are you kind? Are you patient? Specifically to unbelievers. Well, if you're one of those who does not have kindness and genuine love for people when you preach the gospel, I want you to remember these words that Paul said. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" See what Paul's saying here? He says, just as patience, God is patient, kind, and His love led you to Christ, His mercy, His free gift of salvation that was gracious, led you to Christ. So we, by the fruit of the Spirit, should demonstrate that same kindness to others. In so doing, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. If we come in mean, hateful, you got to repent. Stop that. Don't you know better? No, they don't. They don't. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, and they need grace. They need Christ. And no matter what they do to you, be patient with them. Be pure. Endure. Not only that, but we endure through our trials by the power of God. Paul says in verse 7a, the very beginning, he says, "In the word of truth and in the power of God." Now this phrase in the NESB translates it, "the word of truth." Really, word is a verb. It's speaking truthfully. That's what he's talking about. We speak truthfully. And so when we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in kindness and love, we give people the truth they need to hear. We're sincere, we're genuine in our love, and therefore we speak the truth to them. We tell them gently, lovingly, kindly of their sin and of God's judgment to come. Remember last week, we begged them, be reconciled to God. We don't scorn them and say, "You're going to hell. Get away. Kids, cover your ears, let's go." We don't do that. We're gracious and we speak truthfully to them in love. And when we do this, we rely on God's power and not our cleverness. Not our cleverness to lead them to Christ. See, I have this temptation, even being harsh in times in your gospel presentation, you want to let them know. You want to bring sin and bear on them. And you'll just lay it on them. And we think in some way that the full wrath of God is going to convince them. But Paul says it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. He said, yes, God's wrath abides on you. But today, now is the day of salvation. Come to Christ now, please. So when you look at that unbeliever and you're tempted to scoff at him, one, remember, you too, apart from the grace of God, would be them. But have compassion on them, pity them, and be gracious to them. And give them the unadulterated truth that they need, the gospel. Because we don't want their faith to rest on our intuition. We don't want it to rest on our cleverness. We want it to rest on the power of God. So far, we've seen two ways not to discredit the ministry. First is enduring trials. Second, reliance on God's grace. And third way not to discredit the ministry is perseverance through every circumstance. Now look here in the end of verse 7 and 8. He says, "Weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report." Here he says, we've been equipped with weapons of righteousness. What is that? The truth of the gospel. We've been fully equipped by God to give people the truth so that God's power goes forth and saves people. But we got to persevere whether, verse 8, we are honored or dishonored. Whether people speak evil about us or speak good about us. We give them the same message. Now, if we shrink back and we become people pleasers in certain situations, we kind of not speaking truthfully, we give them half-truths. Really, we're not sincere in our love. We're not genuine. We're hypocrites. Because we love ourselves and our own pride more than we love them. And Paul says, in every circumstance, whether I was liked or not,
I was equipped and I relied on the fruit of the Spirit and the power of God to give people the gospel. And then he moves on to the fourth way that we endure, or that we don't discredit the ministry, and that is, and really looking at the other side of the coin, we are indifferent to human evaluation. Finishes off verse 8 through 10, and he says, "Regarded as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." See, when the world looks at us, guys, they have a different perspective. They look at us and they say, they've got nothing going for them. Look at them. Look at them. They are nobodies. They're deceivers. They tell us that they know the way to God. And if we don't come to Christ, we're going to hell. Who do they think they are? They're deceiving the world. They're nobodies. They're dying. They have nothing going for them. They're being punished when they view our persecution or any trials that we go through. They look at us and they say they're sorrowful, they're poor, and they have absolutely nothing. But as believers in the God who reconciled us and who gained victory over Satan, sin, and death, we look at our lives from a different perspective. When we bring this ministry, when Paul came to the Corinthians, he says, these false teachers, they look at it totally wrong. And so he gives these contrasts. See, we may not be known by the world, but the one who created the world knows us. We may be dying, but in Christ we have eternal life. We may be suffering and the world thinks we get what we deserve, but by the grace of God, we keep on going. We may be sorrowful due to the rejection by the world, but in all things we rejoice because we know our Savior lives. We may be poor, but in giving people the gospel, we make many rich because we understand the inheritance that is ours in Christ when He returns. And we don't have anything. We know when Christ returns, we gain the world. So we're indifferent to how the world views us in a way. And that causes us not to be people pleasers where we discredit the ministry. Whereas servants of Christ, we have an optimistic attitude. No matter how it may look to the world, in so doing, we bring credibility to the ministry because they don't have hope. They look at us and they're just like, you have nothing going for you, and yet you keep on going. Why? I mean, I've had people say to me, Chase, why are you a pastor? Why? You don't make much money doing that, do you? No, I don't. You just teach and preach the Bible? That's what you do? Yeah. Okay. Why? And I get to tell them why. Because of the grace of God. Because I was a sinner, and I still am. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And Christ saved me. He opened up my eyes to see that my life was worthless and I really had no hope. And that if I had died in my sin, I would have died and gone to hell. But God, in my dorm room in 2001, saved me. That's why. And I've given my life to telling others about this Savior who is returning. And I beg you, know Him. Be reconciled to God. Well, having run through this text, what would it look like for someone to be an obstacle to the ministry of reconciliation? Well, first, this person would avoid trials, suffering, and persecution at all costs. Secondly, they would rely on themselves. They would lack integrity, knowledge of God, patience and kindness. They would be partial in their love and give people half-truths. Person would buckle under difficult circumstances. When people don't like what they say, they adapt it to be pleasing to the ears. And finally, a person who discredits the ministry lives to be known by the world and pursues personal pleasure here on earth. This list These are the things that the false teachers were pursuing. And Paul says to the church in Corinth, I'm not like them. I don't put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. But in everything, all these trials, all these circumstances, I rely on the grace of God in my life. And no matter what people think of me, I commend myself as a minister of God. So which are we going to be? Are we going to bring discredit to the ministry? Are we going to be in ourselves an offense? Or are we going to be known as ministers of God? It's my prayer that we'd be known as His servants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at the Apostle Paul, Your servant, and we're reminded the ministry is not glamour here on earth. Lord, that it's suffering. But Lord, we rely on Your grace. We rely on You, Holy Spirit. We rely on You and Your power. Father, no matter what circumstance we come across, we persevere. And Lord, we are not shaken. We're not moved when the world looks at us and they say, why? You have nothing going for you. But Lord, we know, we look at things in reality and know that You came to give us life and that we may have it more abundantly. Father, it's my prayer for us tonight that we would embrace this ministry that You have given to us, the ministry of pleading, persuading men to be reconciled to God. May we be found faithful. May we not bail. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.